To get started again tonight, I want you to turn to Colossians chapter 2. I'm repeating this each time. The warning I think that he gives in Colossians chapter 2 is very appropriate for dealing with the heresy of Calvinism. I will make a number of statements about Calvinism in the very beginning that are review, things that I have already said in the other two messages that I brought. And the reason that I am doing that is because everybody, it's not the same crowd that is here every service. So this, for some people, may be the very first message that they have heard of the messages being brought on Calvinism. And so I do need to review some of these very important things so that they are on the same page that we are on. Understand, this is a deep subject. When I say a deep subject, any heresy becomes very deep, because with every heresy, other heresies have to be taught. Heresy demands more heresies to be taught, and it gets deep. The hardest thing is deciding how far are we going to go with this in the messages. Now, I'm giving you some information so you can do some further study on it. But you want to do that study from people who simply believe what God says in His Word. Now, for that, let's notice these verses again by way of warning, beginning in verse 4. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. I want you to be turning over to 2 Timothy. We'll be reading from there in chapter 3 in just a moment. But let me again quote Psalm 119, 128. Therefore, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way, because I deem Calvinism to be very heretical in its teachings, in its very foundation, in its beginnings, in all of that. I hate it. I'm not just ambivalent toward it. It's not that it does not matter. It leads people greatly astray. Calvinism is much like other cults. The Scripture does not mean what it clearly says. For Calvinism to be true, there are many verses, scores of verses, not just one or two, but scores of verses that they have to say the words in those verses don't mean what those words mean. They have to add things to it. I've given you a couple of examples in the past, like 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, where it says, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, what the Calvinist means by that verse is God is not willing that any of the elect should perish, but that all of the elect shall come to repentance. Now, you see, there's a big difference between those two things. God's talking about everybody and what the Scripture clearly says. And yet, for the Calvinists, that's not the way it is. John 3:16, very famous verse, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Well, the world, John 3:16 to the Calvinist means, for God so loved the world of the elect. Not the world, but the world of the elect. Because you see, He didn't give His Son for the world. He gave His Son only for the elect, those that He has arbitrarily chosen to be saved. In 1 Timothy 1:15, the Apostle Paul says, this is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. The Calvinist will tell you that's the elect sinners. In other words, over and over again, verse after verse, God does not mean what He says. That is as dangerous as any of these so-called translations that leave out halves of verses and wholes of verses and entire passages. It is wicked, it is ungodly, it is in error. The truth is, when Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, really what it comes down to, they don't believe that. They believe every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of John Calvin. Because you see, where the word differs from Calvinism, they have the authority, because of John Calvin and Augustine, one of the founders of the Catholic Church, to change its meaning. The Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. It has to redefine many terms. Like, for instance, in John chapter 3, when Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He says in verse 5, except a man be born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Marvel not, I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Now, we understand what born again is. He even gives us a scriptural commentary on it in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 23 through 25, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. But what the Calvinists say is every lost man that's on the planet cannot get saved until God gives them life. You know, for by grace are you saved through faith? No, you're not saved. Listen, you get life, but you have to get life before you can have faith. Now that is totally backwards. It is wicked. It is wrong. In Ephesians chapter 2, the Bible says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now we understand that death spiritually is simply separation. Because you see, before I got saved, I was separated from God. I was not dead in my senses. I understood things, but I was apart from God. When I got saved, I became a child of God. I became alive spiritually, no longer separated from him. For if when ye were enemies, ye were reconciled to God by the death of his son, once more being reconciled, ye shall be saved by his life. Romans chapter 5 and verse 10. But they teach, because the lost man is lost and his spirit is dead, therefore he cannot know anything. And yet the word of God tells us that he lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Jesus said, and if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. So he is already drawing the lost. And thank God he did draw us. Without that, there would be no hope for anybody whatsoever. But they get the whole order of salvation totally wrong. Now, I made these statements. This is still just by way of introduction, things that we have already covered. Calvinism is a belief system that is heresy based upon the writings of man over Scripture, whether they be Augustine or whether they be Calvin 1,000 years later. Understand that Calvinists do not agree on everything themselves. In other words, I may say something in this message that a Calvinist over here doesn't agree with, or he doesn't hold to that. Some of them are 5-point Calvinists, but there's some Calvinists who insist on 7 points of Calvinism. I'm dealing with the 5 points of Calvinism, all right? And I believe this. No one ever became a Calvinist by studying their Bible. They became a Calvinist by being influenced or introduced to it by someone who follows that heretical doctrine. I believe it is heresy. I believe that those who come from a Bible-believing church like ours, who change to Calvinism, are apostate. I believe that very strongly because I know what Calvinism is. I know what it teaches, and I've studied the Bible for 50 years now. I know what the Bible teaches, and the words of the Bible are extremely plain. I believe that Calvinism presents a totally different God than the God of the Bible. Now, there, for those of you who want to do a deeper study than what I am covering in these few messages on Calvinism, there are some books that you can get and read that will help you. I think personally, my favorite, the best one that I have seen, as clear as can be, is the one by Dave Hunt that's entitled, What Love Is This? You can order it through Amazon. You can order it from Christian book distributors. But What Love Is This? And he covers it from its very beginning. I mean, when you take a look at, for instance, what Augustine believed. And Calvin said that he was an Augustinian theologian. What Augustine believed, so many of the things that he believed were heresy. I'm sure not going to trust him with matters of salvation. He is one of the fathers of the Roman Catholic Church. But he goes into the history of Calvinism. He goes through each of the points of Calvinism, and it's an easy read. I mean, it'll trouble you because you get to wondering, how could anybody believe this stuff? And yet I'll tell you who believes it. Those that want to think that they are the elite that God has given special instruction to that normal everyday Christians couldn't possibly understand. They are the elite. They remind me of the old Roman Catholic priests that would tell their people, and many have done this, I can give you an illustration of it as a matter of fact, when people went to read their Bible, they said no, and they come with questions. You can't read it. It's given to the church to interpret Scripture, not you. I had a man when I pastored in Pinewood Baptist Church in North Chattanooga. His wife was a faithful member of the church. He was a lifelong Calvinist. I remember his last name even, which is amazing considering how much I forget. But I was going through the plan of salvation with him. I talked about, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And he looked at me and he said, now he was 79 years old at that time. He said, my priest has never told me that. And perhaps I made a mistake, but I told him, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go next week to your priest, and I want you to ask him why he's never told you this. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So he did. He went to his priest that next Sunday and asked him why he had never told him those things. And the priest said, don't worry about it. We'll take care of your salvation. Leaving the poor man condemned for eternity. So what love is this? Excellent book, covers things in detail, and will answer any question you could possibly have about it and what the Scripture says. There's another book called The Dark Side of Calvinism by George Bryson. A third book that I could recommend would be Calvinistic Paths Retraced by Samuel Fiske. A matter of fact, on the books on Calvinism, that was the first one of those that I had read. I'd read that several years ago, and he covers it in much detail and makes the point that really, if you believe the first point of Calvinism, then you've got to believe the rest of the points of Calvinism. It is impossible to be consistent with your outlook on Scripture and predestination. It is impossible to be a consistent Calvinist if you believe the first point and don't believe the others. We covered, of course, the first point last week with total depravity, which is literally total inability. Now, some people have made an acrostic of the points of Calvinism, the TULIP, T-U-L-I-P, T being total depravity, which they mean as total inability to be saved, and then unconditional election, that's what we'll be covering tonight, and then the L is limited atonement. That Jesus Christ did not die for everybody. He only died for the elect. And their excuse for that is basically this, that if he died for everybody, and so they go to hell that don't take Christ, that means God's collecting twice for their sins. And that is a heresy in itself. And then they believe the I is irresistible grace. And then you have the perseverance of the saints as the P. Now, I want you to notice, just by way of introduction to this, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, where the Scripture says, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lust, ever learning, and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. One of the things that you're going to learn is that most Calvinists would tell you that they don't really know if they're one of the elect. And they can't if their doctrine were true. Now think about the horror of that. When God says that he's written these things so that you may know, And yet, even they can't tell you that they know that they're going to heaven. Anyway, he goes on to say, now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord deliver me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecutions. But notice verse 13. He says, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. So again, we have another warning in the last days about deceivers. He mentions Jannes and Jambres. Jannes and Jambres is reminding the people he's writing to here the story of Moses and the Egyptian magicians. You remember when he first went into Pharaoh that the Egyptian magicians copied the miracles that Moses and Aaron did. Now they couldn't. When you got to the fourth and the flies, they could not do that one. As a matter of fact, they copied turning their rods into a serpent like Aaron did, water to blood, the frogs, but they couldn't imitate the lice. And of course, after that, they weren't even considered. But Paul is saying that Satan has his religious leaders who will counterfeit faith with the purpose to deceive with a lie and to resist the word of God. They deny the authority of the Bible and substitute human wisdom and philosophy. Now, the word reprobate basically means tested and found to be counterfeit. I'll remind you that in Acts chapter 20, when Paul is talking to the Ephesian elders, he tells them that after his departure, that some would come even out of them to lead many away after false doctrine. That has been the story throughout the Christian church. There have always been deceivers that have come in to try to devour the flock. Jannes and Jambres were finally exposed. They were made fools of by the judgment of God. Paul is saying that as Jannes and Jambres were exposed, all false religious leaders will stand before God and they will face their time in the judgment. You understand with that, we're not just talking about those who push Calvinism. That would be true of any of the cultists that are out there. Now, when it comes to the matter of unconditional election, I've got a couple of paragraphs here from Dave Hunt that I'm going to read to you. Dave Hunt is the one who wrote the book, What Love Is This? I think it's powerful. You need to think. Put on your thinking cap tonight. Once you're grounded in this stuff, we'll look at a number of scriptures in just a little bit. According to the T in TULIP, that's total depravity, or as they define it, total inability, man is unable to respond to God in any way but rebellion. He can respond to God only in unbelief and disobedience. Allegedly, by God's eternal decree, God has predestined man's every thought, word, and deed. Now, get this. God has predestined every man's thought, word, and deed. That's what the Calvinists believe, including the most heinous atrocities committed by the world's worst. Man's rebellion is only the acting out of what God has predetermined man will and must do. So man isn't a rebel, he's a puppet, according to Calvinism. All right? How can that which God foreordained and causes man to be condemned as sinful rebellion against God's will? How can it be disobedience to do what God has willed him to do? I mean, this really is not rocket science. How can a man be doing this, be disobedient by doing that which God has willed him to do? And yet they say exactly that. How could God complain when man does what God predestined him to do? How could man then be justly punished for doing that which he has no capability of not doing. Now, it's not difficult to understand. God made it to do this. I mean, think about it for just a moment. If you had a computer that all it had on it was the DOS operating system, you know you need an upgraded computer to be able to do any of the things that are done by almost any program whatsoever. And so you stand there, you bought this computer, you said, I want the DOS, and then you bust it up because it doesn't do what you really want done. It can't. You made it so it can't. That's not the computer's fault. And basically what they're saying is God made the lost to be exactly what they are, to do exactly what they do, and they cannot do otherwise. There is no choice on their part, and that's wicked. Calvinism taught that God elected, chose, or predetermined that certain people would be saved and go to heaven. Now, so you understand this in a little more depth. Unconditional election, according to them, equals God's choice of certain individuals unto salvation before the foundation of the world rested solely in his own sovereign will. He decided who'd be ungodly. He decided who would stay ungodly. And not a thing in the world can be done about it. His choice of particular sinners was not based on any foreseen response of obedience on their part, such as faith, repentance, etc. On the contrary, God gives faith and repentance to each individual whom he selected. These acts are the result, not the cause of God's choice. If somebody is elected, they get to escape because God, they don't make any decision to escape. God does that. And of course, he first has to regenerate them. Election, therefore, was not determined by our condition upon any virtuous quality or act foreseen in man. Those whom God sovereignly elected, he brings through the power of the Spirit to a willing acceptance of Christ. Thus, God's choice of the sinner, not the sinner's choice for Christ, is the ultimate cause of salvation, according to the Calvinist. Now, many modern-day Calvinists declare that they do not believe in double predestination. And here's what they call double predestination. For instance, one is unconditional election. The other is unconditional damnation. What they're saying is God did not predetermine for out of the human race, he did not predetermine certain ones to go to hell. He just predetermined certain ones to go to heaven, and the rest are going to hell. Now, that's not double talk. I don't know what is. Double predestination means the Calvinists claim they do not believe that God elected or predestined people to go to hell, only those who are going to heaven. If you believe that God did indeed predetermine that certain people would go to heaven, that demands that you must also believe that all others are predetermined to go to hell. As a matter of fact, John Calvin believed that. Here's what he said. The reprobate, like the elect, are appointed to be so by the secret counsel of God's will and by nothing else. You see, this is where a number of modern Calvinists don't agree with Calvin. In a letter to Christopher Lertet, Calvin wrote this, "You are much deceived if you think that the eternal decrees of God can be so mutilated as that he shall have chosen some to salvation, but destined none to destruction. There must be a mutual relation between elect and reprobate." That's from the teachings of Calvin, chapter 6 and page 109. Calvin also wrote, "Their faith was the direct, immediate appointment of God, justified indeed by their life, but not in necessary consequence. He might have saved them from their doom, as he did in the case of the elect, who were no more worthy in themselves to be saved, but that doom was fixed from all eternity, and nothing in them could transfer them to the contrary class any more than anything in the elect could possibly result in their becoming reprobate. Now, did you get what he's saying there? God predetermined long before. There's nothing they can do. If you are lost, you have no choice but to be lost. You can't be saved. By the way, why would a person who believed that ever want to be a missionary? What's the point of going? What's the point of doing without? Because the reality is, if they are the elect, they're going to get saved anyway, not by anything the missionary does, but by something that the Holy Spirit will do in them. He has to give them life first of all. Calvinist R.C. Sproul said, the Reformed view teaches that God positively or actively intervenes in the lives of the elect to ensure their salvation. George Bryson, who is not a Calvinist, points out that Calvinistic election says to the unregenerate elect, don't worry, your depravity is no obstacle to salvation. And to the unelect, too bad. You have not been predestined for salvation, but to damnation. Now, I want to read that again, because if you weren't listening real close, you missed it. Calvinistic election says to the unregenerate elect. In other words, they've not been regenerated yet. They're going to be, but they're not yet. They're elect. He says to them, don't worry, your depravity is no obstacle to salvation. But to the unelect, too bad for you. You have not been predestined for salvation, but to damnation. There is nothing that you can do. Calvinism rejects faith. Now, this is key. You want to write this down. You want to have this down to show you how wicked this thing is. Calvinism rejects faith as essential to regeneration. Notice, Calvinism rejects faith as essential to regeneration. Regeneration to the Calvinist has nothing to do with faith. All right? And thus, to salvation. So faith, not a part of getting saved. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We could read Romans chapter 3, verses 19 through 32 or something like that, at least 28. Over and over again, the truth is mentioned. It's by faith. Now, what they do is they declare any faith on your part to be a work. And so faith on your part being a work obviously can't have anything to do with your salvation, because you're saved by his faith, not your faith. Now, if I get some time later in our study, we'll go through the verses that talk about your faith, their faith, his faith. And his faith, by the way, is not used very often. But the fallacy of that is absolutely astounding. For instance, turn over to Ephesians chapter 2 for just a moment. And keep in mind that interpreting any of the verses, the first consideration you have to make is the context of the verse. Now, here's what they say in verses 8 and 9. They say, verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It is obvious there in our English form here of the Bible then that that it is the gift of God is referring to faith. The problem is that totally denies the context. The context is not dealing with faith, it's dealing with salvation. Salvation is the gift of God. And faith is how you get it. Let's just back up. He says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desire of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. That salvation that he's been dealing with, it is the gift of God. And by the way, Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 is not the only verse that lets us know that God's gift is eternal life. And that's what he's dealing with here. They have to totally deny the context and do what cultists are best at, taking bits and pieces of verses totally out of context to make them say something they're not saying. Now, having said that, unconditional election is totally contrary to the Word of God. I'll give you a number of verses. You could write them down if you would like to look at your own study. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 3, the Scripture says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." I believe the Bible. God wants all men to be saved. That's his desire. That's still his desire. Hadn't changed. I already read 2 Peter 3:9. "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." But what? That all. Oh, well, that's not talking about all. That's talking about the elect, all the elect. That's not what it says. That's not what it says. Doesn't God know the words that they're using? God wasn't ignorant. He wrote his book for us to understand it. Acts 17:30, "In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." All of the elect men everywhere. John 3:16-17, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him," whosoever. There was a local Calvinist not too long ago, put the stuff on the internet, a local Calvinist here, who asked his congregation to give their definition of whosoever. And after they gave their definition of whosoever, he was going to give what it really is. Whosoever. By the way, a Baptist Calvinist. Whosoever doesn't mean anybody. It means whosoever the elect. When in reality, according to their doctrine, they can't perish anyway. There's no choice to be made. It's already made for them. When we get to irresistible grace, because he's given them life, they have to believe. They have no choice. Nothing. All these things that God calls us to are irrelevant to them. Ezekiel 33:11, "Saying to them, as I live, saith the Lord." Now listen to this. John Calvin didn't believe this at all. "Say unto them, as long as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways. For why will ye die, O house of Israel?" From the beginning, God has given a choice. "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree," gave him a choice. Scripture ends, Revelation 22:17, "The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely." God has always said, "Whosoever it will." In Mark chapter 8 and verse 34, "And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Again, whosoever will. Did God mean what he said? If we interpret the word of God consistently and literally, it must be concluded that God meant what he said. And if God didn't mean what he said, then how do you know he meant anything? If God didn't mean what he said, if he was trying to deceive us, then we have no guarantee that anybody's going to heaven. It all could be a great cosmic joke. Do you understand this? To teach the doctrine of unconditional election is to add to the scripture things that God didn't teach and never intended on men teaching. In 1 Timothy 1:15, when he says, and this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. The Calvinists have to define that as elect sinners. There is no place in the Bible where sinners are called elect sinners. No place in the Bible. There are other verses, by the way, over in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 19. Let me turn over there. Matthew chapter 11, verse 19. Does this give you a headache yet? Because these folks don't stop. Like I said, once you teach one heresy, you've got to teach another heresy to cover up the first heresy. Notice verse 19, the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. A friend of publicans and sinners. In Luke chapter 15 and verse 2, notice that he says there, he says, and the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Romans 5, 8, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What kind of God would impose the necessity of sinning upon man and then condemn him for what he imposed upon him? What kind of God would do that? But that's exactly the God that Calvin taught and that Calvinists are teaching today. As John Calvin taught unconditional election, it really is not election at all. It is selection, selection. If God did indeed select some, as Calvin taught, but did not choose them relative to anything distinguishing one man morally from another, then God is a respecter of persons. And the Bible says he isn't. The word elect, used in a variety of ways in Scripture. By the way, when they start talking about election, they miss the boat scripturally entirely. That's why I said it's selection. Never is the word used to indicate that there's a select group who alone have been predestined to be saved. When he uses the word elect in Scripture, he uses it in varied ways. He uses it for Israel, for Christ, a lady, a church, and angels. How about that? When the word elect is used in the Scripture. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 11, it says there's no respect of persons. In Acts 10:34, Peter opened his mouth and said of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. In other words, they're calling God a liar. The word predestination is only found in two books of the Bible. Romans chapter 8, verse 29 and verse 30, and Ephesians chapter 1, verses 5 and 11. When you're talking about predestination. Now, this is very key. I want you to get a hold of this. In Romans 8, 29 and 30, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. That has nothing to do with being elected to go to heaven. What it has to do, for whom he did foreknow. God knows what decision you're going to make, but he doesn't make you the final decision you make that you make. But he did decide this. Here's what he predestinated. He predestinated for every person who believes that you're going to be conformed to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. That's what he predestinates. You see, that, by the way, is the eternal security of the believer. If you're saved, he's going to make you like Jesus Christ. Then in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his will. In both texts that we read, predestination speaks not of a people being lost or saved, but rather of position and privilege to be shared in the future by those who are already saved. The preacher Harry Ironside, who passed away in 1951, wrote, he said, turn to your Bible and read for yourselves in the only two chapters in which this word predestinate or predestinated is found. The first in Romans 8, 29 and 30, the other in Ephesians 1, 5 and 11. You will note that there is no reference in these four verses to either heaven or hell, but to the Christ-likeness eventually. Nowhere are we told in Scripture that God predestinated one man to be saved and another to be lost. Men are to be saved or lost eternally because of their attitude toward the Lord Jesus Christ. It is all about Jesus. Predestination means that someday all of the redeemed shall become just like the Lord Jesus. That's what predestination means. Because I'm saved, one day I'll be like Jesus. He didn't predestinate me to be saved, but he predestinated everybody that gets saved are going to be like Jesus. That's what he's promised. And that's plain. D.L. Moody used to put it very simply. He said, the elect are the whosoever wills, the non-elect are the whosoever won'ts. It's exactly what Scripture teaches. The invitation is to all. Those who accept it are the elect. Now remember, we are never told that Christ died for the elect. Whosoever means whosoever. Only a biased theologian with an axe to grind could ever think that it meant only the elect. And you've got so many verses that teach otherwise. Now that would bring us about to a conclusion, which obviously you'd like to hear. Madison Baptist Church takes the biblicist position. By the way, we're not Calvinists by a long shot. We're not Arminian either. We are biblicists. We believe what God says clearly in his word. We do not accept Calvin's teachings of unconditional election and unconditional damnation, but rather we believe and teach that whosoever will may come to Christ by the exercise of his own will. It is our responsibility to give people the gospel message and thus giving them the opportunity to choose Christ and be saved or reject Christ and be lost. If Calvinism is true, then Mark 16, 15 makes no sense. Matthew 28, verses 19, it makes no sense. To go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, makes no sense. Harry Ironside said, repentance is the recognition of my sinnership, the owning before God that I am as vile as he declares me to be in his holy word. I agree with God. I'm vile. I'm a sinner. My only hope is Jesus Christ. And he says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Whosoever will may come. Now, I'd like to illustrate Calvinism a minute, if I could, please. Let me have, now, pay attention. Don't get upset. I'll take care of this with everybody here in just a little bit. But there are certain people that before the service started, I gave a piece of candy to. I would like you to stand right now. People that I gave a piece of candy to before the service. Now, I'd like you to unwrap that candy and eat it. All right. Chew it up good. All right. All right. Bless your hearts. I mean, it was my candy. I bought it today. I can give it to whoever I want. And so that's what I did. I love everybody. I love everybody equally. But I've chosen just to give this candy to certain people. And the rest of you, wait a minute. Don't get mad at me. You go to hell. That's Calvinism. The rest of you, you go to hell. And there's nothing you can do about it. That's wicked. That's Calvinism. For anybody here, thank you, you can be seated. Just don't leave any chocolate stains on the pew. Because I'm not a Calvinist. By the way, to show you how wicked this is, I had more than enough candy to give to everybody. As a matter of fact, say what? It is terrible. I had more than enough candy. Open up that thing back there, that door. There's a lot of candy in there, unless somebody broke in, and not that door, the other door. Right there. There should be a lot of candy in there. All right? I mean, a lot of candy. I with all that I gave away, I'd filled my pockets full of the candy, and I've still got more than half the candy. There's plenty of candy for everybody who wants a piece. But now think about this. The Calvinist will tell you that God loved everybody. And he could give salvation to whoever he wanted. And by God's choice, he picked out a few of you to get it, and he sends all the others to hell. There's an interesting quote by King James, who was not an Arminian, and he wasn't always very saintly. But he talks about Calvinism's unconditional election as being so vile and so wicked as it would cause the natural man to want to curse that kind of a God. We are not Calvinist. When we leave tonight, I want ushers at different doors. Now, parents, control your kids. Don't let them come back in here and smudge up the furniture, put the stuff in the carpet and stuff like that, make them eat it outside. These people got to eat it inside because they're special. And don't let them go to different doors to get candy. Everybody gets one. And since those of you that ate your candy, you did it so well, you can even have a second piece because you did such a marvelous job with my invitation, all right? So at each of these doors, you can see the ushers, and they will give you one piece. That's not one per family. That's one for everybody. But to me, this illustration shows so clearly the wickedness of a God who says that he doesn't want any to perish, but he makes them perish because he just wants to, even though he doesn't want to. God's word says differently. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. This is an instruction night. I don't know what invitation to give unless there's somebody here without Jesus that they would come to Christ and be saved. But Lord, our people need to be so grounded that they have no truck with this. This is not something that is minor. This is major. It has ruined churches all over this world that one time were good, soul-winning churches. And somebody came in with this type of doctrine, this foulness, this stench, this wickedness, this contrariness to the Word of God. And I pray, dear God, you'll help our people to take a stand for truth and right in this matter and uphold the Word of God. It does make a difference what you believe. So, Lord, please, ground us, I pray, in your Word. And we'll thank you as you do a work in our hearts and use us as a church now to get the gospel out to everybody, not just those we think might be among the elect. And God, help us as we go on next time to limited atonement. Have your will and way in our lives in Jesus' name.